Let's just pray for them, pray for us as we come to God's word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill those rooms upstairs. That, Lord, as our children go out to learn more about you, that, Lord, they'd have an encounter with you this morning. Lord, we pray for the leaders, that you would inspire them and equip them. Lord, not just in the natural, but in the supernatural. Lord, to minister your grace and your love to those children. And, Lord, for us, as we come to your word now, Lord, I pray that you would take control and that you'd speak what needs to be said this morning. Lord, close my mouth when things don't need to be said. And I pray for all of us that our hearts will be open and our ears will be open to hear the words that are being said, not what we think is being said. And that, Lord, we would hear your voice so clearly. So, Lord, let your word go forth with power this morning. Lord, not for our glory, Lord, but all for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I've just realised, which is a bit worrying, that my print-off of my PowerPoint is different to the PowerPoint in the back. So, who knows where we're going to go this morning? Who knows? We've been looking these last 2 weeks about fear and about fearless love, as I've called this series. Looking at how perfect love casts out fear. And I wanted to ground us in an understanding that when we come to the experience of the Holy Spirit, the foundation block to it is understanding that when the Spirit of God turns up in our life or in church or wherever he shows up, the purpose of that is to bring about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. How love isn't just a soppy sentimental emotion. Love is about a liberating encounter with God. That true love, as the Bible describes it, is agape love in the Greek, which means it's a love which is all about someone else. It's a sacrificial giving of oneself for other people. And saying that when we come to encounter God and his love, there's a liberation because God says, my love is all about you. My love is all for you. And I want your life to be transformed and changed. I want you to be set free by the power of my love in your life. I don't want you to live in bondage, bound by fear, bound by worry, anxiety. I want you to live a life of freedom. I want you to encounter me in love. I want you to know that my Spirit, which is my love, lives in you. That's been the groundwork. But I want to explore the nature of the Holy Spirit and the nature of God. And this morning I want to deal with a verse which you might have been thinking, perfect love casts out fear. And then we get to this verse, which is Proverbs 9, verse 10, which you may well know. I'll put it up on the screen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And you're going, huh? So if perfect love casts out fear, and God is love, why does it then say, fear God? It's like, that's a bit of a brain teaser. That doesn't seem to make any sense. See, this morning I want us to think about who is God, and therefore, who are we in light of that fact? Who is God and who are we in light of that fact? The word in Hebrew for fear right there is this, which apparently, I don't believe this, but apparently according to the pronunciation guide that I've got, is yeeha. Yeeha. So you can go away from this morning going yeeha. And it doesn't just mean fear. It doesn't mean that sort of I'm horrified. I'm sort of so. It's a reverent fear. It is a fear which speaks of the extremely beyond anything I can think of. It is the extravagant wow factor. It is the awesomeness. It's a reverence, a fear of kind of saying, whoa, this is so big. This is so huge that in comparison to this God, what am I? It's a whoa factor. It's an awe-inspiring factor. It's saying those people who understand truly the fact that this is God who is holy, perfect, righteous. And when you realize that we are not that, it's like, whoa, that's quite scary. And that's the Old Testament for you. It's saying there's a problem. And the Old Testament is saying there's a problem. And the New Testament is saying there's a solution. But if you don't know what the problem is, you can't understand the solution. And too often we approach our Christian faith with the solution of Jesus. Woo! But we forget that there has been a problem. And that problem is a serious problem, that sin is a serious problem. And we can take grace for granted. I'm saved by grace. Take it for granted. And it's something that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a theologian who was in Germany during the war, he was a minister and he left Germany and he went to America when the war was happening in Germany. And whilst in America, he was convicted by God that why was he fleeing? He should be there ministering in that place. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer went back from America, back to Germany, to minister and help save Jews from execution from the Nazi party. And he's written a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he talks about how the problem in the church is we've got cheap grace. That our grace is cheap. It's free-flowing. It's like, yeah, have some grace. It's fine. It's fine. And it's not to say that grace isn't important and it isn't freely flowing. But it's to understand that we don't just come, solution, woohoo, grace, lovely, let's start around grace. It's saying we have to understand the severity of the problem of sin. And the reality of that has separated us from this holy God. And in the Old Testament, to approach God was to die. It was that, whoa! And it's saying, if you want to start understanding everything, understand who God is first. Recognize how big he is, how holy he is, how awesome he is. And when you recognize how lacking we are in our deservingness of grace, how much greater then is his love for us. But that we don't deserve this, that the problem was so severe, that we were so far from God. How then abundant is love? How abundant is grace? That because of Christ, we can now approach this holy, perfect God. We have to get that as Christians. Not to be scared of God in terms of I'm so scared, I can't go anywhere near him, I'm just frightened of him. It's not being frightened of God, it's being in reverent awe of God. I have no idea what's on the slides, Alfie, so just go for the next one and we'll see. Here we go. It's like a thunderstorm. Ever watch a thunderstorm? And it's like terrifying but compelling. It's that, wow, when you just recognize how small and insignificant you are compared to everything going on. And it's scary, but it's wow. And that's kind of that word here, that yee-haw word means. It kind of means to come like when it's a thunderstorm, that spine-tingling awe and wonder of woeness. And I think in the church we've lost the wow factor of God. We've lost the, oh my goodness me, God can do that, can't he? And when we hear stories of testimonies of things that God's done, it's like, wow, that's spine-tingling. I want to encourage you, if you have a testimony to share, put it in the testimony box and we will share it because we want to encourage each other so we get that wow factor back, that woe factor. Because we've made God so small. We've made him so pocket-sized to walk around with us. We've made him so ordinary that we then wonder why we don't trust him in the big things of life. We've made him so small. We want to get that wow factor back. I was chatting with a mate of mine last week, who's a minister. We were having this conversation about this very issue. And he said a phrase that I love. He says, we've turned the Almighty into the Almighty. We've turned the Almighty into the Almighty. And it's not the fact that Christ isn't our friend. It's not that God isn't approachable. It's not that fact. But when we only focus on that bit and we forget that this is the holy God of heaven, we forget that he is the Almighty God, sovereign over all things, who spoke creation into being. Let's not replace the Almighty with the Almighty. As we were talking about this, we were talking about Acts chapter 2. The great passage about the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. I think it's up on the screen. And we were talking about how it says, a deep sense of awe came on them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. See, it says, when the people of God committed themselves, to the scriptures, to the teaching of the apostles, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were filled with awe. They were filled with awe. And I wonder if we're in the church, we've lost that wow sense, that awe factor. The awe of who God is. Have you ever read the Bible and you just sort of something just jumped off the page at you and be like, wow, I've never seen that before. Even though I've read it 1,000 times. It's like, wow. Or you ever heard a sermon, probably somewhere else, and you've gone, wow, that was amazing. It's changed my life. Or even when you've been in a worship time and you've read a word that you've sung 1,000 times in a worship service. And suddenly for the first time, it gets you there and you think, wow, that means me. That wow factor is what we need to get back. We need to get back our awe of God, our wonder of God, to allow him to be the almighty God again in our lives. It says in Acts chapter 9. I love this. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in fear of the Lord and encouraged or comforted, depending on your translation, by the Holy Spirit, it increased in number. Living in the fear of the Lord, but the encouragement and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. See, it's that my woe factor of God, the reverent awe of God, the sort of like the, wow, this is the God, to compare to God, what am I? But encouraged and comforted by the fact that, but I am a child of God. The Holy Spirit is in me, which gives me access to God because of Jesus. It's that they were living in the whoa and in the comfort and the love and the liberation of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't want us to be frightened of him in like a ugh. I mean, every time God turns up in the Bible, he said, the first thing he says to everyone is, don't be afraid. It's like, well, that's a bit of a silly thing to say, God. Because people are like so overcome by who this is. He said, don't be afraid. So we haven't got to be frightened of God. It's not being frightened, but it's being in awe of God. And why is that important? Why is it important that we have an awe for God? Because when, that's from last week. Leave it on that, yeah. Because when we have an awe of God, when we understand who God is, and then we understand our relationship to him, that we are saved by grace, because of our faith in Christ, we are saved. And therefore, we become a child of the living God, and we can approach God freely at any time. It's good, that's great. But when you know who God is, the Almighty God, it gives you a sense of confidence in your walk of faith. Because when you make God bigger, and you have an awe of him, you go, that power, that awesome God, that Holy One, is the one who can speak truth into my life. Is the one whose power that I live in and I work through. And I think Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, get this right. It's one of my favourite verses in the Bible. Verses 17 and 18. And they're about to be thrown into a fiery furnace because they won't worship the idol that the king has made. And they're saying, no, we worship only God. We're not going to worship an idol, something that has been made by man to worship. We're going to worship only God, the true God. And they come before the king and they say, our God is able to save us. But even if not, we won't worship you, O king. That's people who understand the awe of God. That I seek the approval of God over the approval of man. Because my reverence for God is greater than my reverence for humanity. Do you fear humanity over God? Do you act because of what people think of you, or do you act out of what God thinks of you? Do you fear the disapproval of God over the disapproval of man? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went, you know what? Our life is not our own to decide. That's up to God to decide. But what we believe is in a God who is all-powerful, who can save us. But even if he doesn't, my fear of God, my reverence for God, my respect for God, my awe and wonder of God is more important to me than worshipping you. And that's as a people, we need to understand that concept. that we are living, as that classic phrase, we're living for an audience of one. We're living for the audience of God. I want to live my life for the approval of what God says over my life, not for what man says about me. And that's the challenge for us. It's not to be terrified of God, it's to be in such awe of him that it says, wow, I feel confident in who I am. That's the power that God gives us. The awesome power of God is at our disposal. It's like, wow, that's pretty crazy. When I was away in Israel, I was chatting to a friend. We were at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and we were just chatting about stuff. And I went, oh, that's awful. He said, don't use that word. I was like, what have I just said? He said, I just said it was awful. He said, don't use that word. And he said, I tell my daughter all the time, don't you use that word. He says, because you're using the word awful as a negative thing. And he says, it comes from being awful, full of awe. It was that whoa of God. It was so awful. I was so full of awe at how whoa it was. It wasn't a negative kind of like, oh, that's terrible. It was so wow, so crazy that I'm so full of awe that I am awe. It's awful. And I was like, wow, that never occurred to me. Of that, actually, that reverence, that fear of the Lord, that reverence for God being so awe-inspiring, full of awe. See, I believe when we understand who God is properly, it allows us to have a confidence in our walk with him. In the Old Testament, people were anointed. Oil was used to anoint people for certain tasks. And the two main tasks that people were anointed for was to be a priest, someone who was a go-between between man and God, who had access to God, and kings. In the Old Testament, there's stories about people being anointed with oil. And oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And it's saying they were given God-given authority, God-given power, God-given right over certain aspects of creation. Kings over a particular area, priests over a particular people to bring them before God. They were anointed. They had special tasks. And I believe each of us have got special tasks that God has given to us, as appointed to us. And in a few weeks' time, we'll look at gifts that God might be giving to each of us and might have given to us that we can use to minister to each other and to the world. But there's also this general understanding that they were the people of God. And in Israel, you have a prayer shawl. Have you got a picture of that up there? They have a prayer shawl. And the thing about this prayer shawl is it has blue woven wool through it. And on the bottom of it, you have tassels, knotted tassels. Now, the thing that blowed the minds of the people in the Old Testament who weren't from Israel was the fact that blue was a symbol of priesthood, and tassels were a symbol of nobility and kingship. And in Israel, it was saying everyone in Israel, no matter who you are special to God. You are a priest and that you are noble. You are a king. You are a priest and you are a king. It was saying all of you have access to God. All of you are special. As Christians, we are all special to God. We are all given a general anointing of kingship and priesthood, which in Revelation 1:5, I think it is, says how we are priests and kings. It's saying God has set us apart, and he says, my value for you is that you are valued like a king or a queen. My value for you is someone like who is like a priest, who has the ability to come before God and to minister to other people. You are given an amazing amount of authority, an amazing amount of power by God. And this is for everyone. It's not for those special few people who stand at the front. Or those special evangelists on TV who say, basically, give us all your money and it's all great. Anointing isn't for the special few. Anointing is for everyone. All of us are kings and all of us are priests. All of us have the authority of God and the power of God in our life because of the Holy Spirit in us. And God wants you to know that truth, that you can come before God. that you can minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just for those special people. It's for everyone, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The start of the church happened with the Holy Spirit being given to the people of God. Why? To share the love of God with the world. And if we want to be people who are missionary in our outlook, sharing with the world the love of God, we have to use the Holy Spirit. And I love there's that old saying, which is this. If the Holy Spirit left the church, would any of us notice? If the Holy Spirit left the church, would any of us notice? And that can be the church as a whole thing in the world. But if God left our church, if the Holy Spirit left our church, would we notice? Is it important to us that what we do is based upon God in us, not on what I can achieve on my own? If the Holy Spirit isn't part of my life and isn't ministering in my life day by day, would I notice? And the truth of the matter of most of the time in my life is no. I wouldn't notice because I'm exceptionally good at trying to do the Christianity on my own. Exceptionally good at it. But I want to start living as someone who is like a New Testament Christian, who is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, who lives in a liberating love of God, and says, I am set free, not burdened by my sin, not burdened by my guilt, not burdened by fear. And I serve a God who is able and mighty and holy and awesome. And because he is that, and because I am set free because of Jesus, and because I put my faith in Jesus, I am now a child of God and a co-heir with Christ, which means whatever is true for Jesus is true for me. That I am now a king and a priest. It's saying, when I come to pray for the sick, I have the God Almighty, his power through me to that person. I can't heal anyone, but God can. I can't bring about freedom from bondage in someone's life, but God can. But he says, we all get to play. We all get to be a channel through which God can minister his power and his authority. He says, that's been given to the church. So the reason why you need to understand the reverence of God, because if your God's really small and really matey, he's not very powerful. So then you don't think that God has much power. So you kind of go, I'm not going to pray for that because that's not going to happen. But when I go, whoa, this God spoke a word and creation happened, I'm going to walk into that situation with a different attitude. Because nothing is impossible with God. So when we get our awe of him right, I think it gives us that encouragement to go, you know what? If that's my God, what can stand against? So I think Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego stood there and went, our God's able, but if not, he's still bigger than you. He's still God. He's still over everything. They understood that it wasn't about them, it was about their God. And I'm like, wow. When we get our awe right, we'll understand how amazing God's anointing on us, the fact that God puts his Holy Spirit on us, is. And therefore the power and the magnitude of what can happen because God's here. I want to start being a Christian who lives my life constantly in that place of being slightly petrified that God might not turn up, but stepping out and saying, but I believe he will. I want to not be the person who stands and goes, well, I could pray for that person at work, but maybe God won't do anything about it. And oh, I want to go, this is the God of heaven and earth. I'm going to take that step in faith. So for faith, I'm going to go, I'm going to pray for you and go, God, you've got to turn up now because I'm going to look foolish otherwise. And I love what Mike Pilavarci, who runs Soul Survivor, says. He says, I'd rather look like a fool on those odd occasions in order to be able to see those amazing times when God shows up. And I think we need to start being people who start being supernatural rather than just being natural. Because we can do church like we're doing, and we do it really well. Really well. People here are amazing at giving their time, giving their energy to do stuff. But if we're not careful, or do God out of a job. And I don't want to be that, church. I want that to be in my life. I want to be someone who is dependent upon the encouragement and the comfort of the Holy Spirit to minister into this world and to minister in the life of this church. So what we're going to do now is we're just going to have some time waiting on God, waiting on the Holy Spirit and asking him to show up. I have no idea what he might do, but I just want to be a church that says, God, we need you. We have a hunger and a desperation for you because we can't do it. So we want to come and worship him and say, you are God Almighty, not God Almighty. I want to make you bigger so that I have more confidence in my walk with you. And the purpose of worship is to put God in his right place so we have that confidence in who he is and who we are. So we're going to start by worshiping together and asking God to fill us afresh. And we're going to spend some time in worship together. And you can feel free to stand or sit. But I'm going to ask you all to stand initially, as just to sort of get you moving. I think it's good to be out of our comfort zone, and therefore it's good to stand up. I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and move. And we'll listen to what he has to say. And if he says certain things, we'll respond to that. If you have a word, feel free to bring that. But we're just going to have the expectation now that God's going to show up and move amongst us.